Good afternoon. We've had a little bit in our readings about the life of a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, and the life of faith. I'd like to speak a little bit about the Christian living in this world. And let's start by singing number 234, "We're Not of This World, Which Fadeth Away. We're not of the night, but children of day. The chains that once bound us by Jesus are riven. We're strangers on earth. Our home is in heaven." And I want us to look at the difference there is between the church, the believers, and the world. There is a difference. And God looks at us as being different and special to Him. Number 234. We Christians, we live in a corrupted, sin-corrupted world. And this present world, it has much to offer and to attract the Christian. But at the same time, this world's drawing our hearts away from the Lord Jesus. And this present world, it offers some things that maybe aren't bad in themselves, but we might allow these things to entertain us and to amuse us, and to make us forget about living for Jesus. And so we end up becoming distracted by this present world. But we also live in a present evil world. And this is a world that includes pride, jealousy, pornography. As like was mentioned yesterday, homosexuality, it's a cop-out. Pornography is a cop-out. This world offers a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Now, that's not a bad thing if the boy is old enough to work and to provide for the family. But the problem is that this present world offers you a boy or a girl who wants to have an emotional attachment. And that's good for marriage. But after the emotional attachment comes, then there comes the body, the touching the body. And what you need to know is that romance is a progression. And after you touch the body, the eventual step is sex without marriage. And so we need to be careful in these in our romances and our affections for one another until we're ready to be married. And so the unbelievers at school or at work or wherever you may meet them, they appreciate your Christian qualities, but they don't want Christ. They want the Christian qualities, but they don't want Christ. And you will eventually be forced to make a choice between Christ or your friend. And so the present evil world, it offers sex without marriage. It offers suicide. It offers abortion. It offers disobedience to parents and other bad things that Christians that we've done before we were saved. And so in this present world, we Christians were called to live a holy life in separation from this present world. Sometimes when we talk about holiness, the teaching of holiness is presented as a bunch of do's and don'ts, and then we become under law. And some people think that's holiness if we can keep these laws. But that's not what holy living is. Holiness is what I think it comes from the Holy Spirit and the new life, the eternal life that we have, the life of Christ. And part of that is energizes us to love our neighbor and to love those in our assembly and to love the lost sinner next door or to reach out in kindness to someone who's suffering from an addiction. And I know it's easy to criticize. I know from experience that it's easy to criticize those who maybe don't live up to a standard that I think they should. But the love of God should be able to flow through us and out to others. I know we tend to shy away from that homeless alcoholic who's begging on the side of the street because we know he's going to use that money. He'll probably use that money to buy more alcohol. And I've done this myself. I cross the street when I see someone up the way so I don't have to meet them so I can avoid a confrontation. But is that the way we should do it? If we're always avoiding the alcoholic or the beggar on the street, how then will they hear the gospel? Let's go to Romans 10. We had this verse earlier this weekend. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I understand that many of these addicts, they need Jesus. They need him so bad because they're bound in their sin. And they're bound by their addictions. And they cannot get free by themselves. But just a little act of kindness by you might be what the Spirit of God can use to blow like the wind. And we don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going. But the Spirit of God can work in a person's heart and soul through a little act of kindness. And so the Spirit of God can accomplish the purposes of God to set that captive free from his addiction, whether it's an addiction, an addict on the street, or if it's a pornography addict in your home, or if it's a backslidden Christian. That little act of kindness can represent Christ, can represent the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads the sinner to repentance. Now let's look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Okay, so from this verse we understand that we do not have a choice to whom we are good. The verse says, do good to all. And so Christ died for all, so that whosoever will may come. And so we go into all this present world and we do good to all, so that some may hear the gospel. All may hear the gospel, and so that some might be saved. And so God uses us. We're his vessels, and it is by you and myself that it's by us the gospel is preached. Now, God could have, I suppose, have sent an angel down to preach the gospel, but he chose you. He chose us believers to do this job. It's a privilege for us. And he says, this is your ministry. And he gives you this ministry to tell others. And so, young people and older people here too, all the believers here today, you have a purpose here in this present world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's the ministry he's given to us. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so God has given to each of us, you included, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says to us, go and preach the gospel. But first, we need to love the sinners. We need to love our neighbors. We need to love the backslidden Christian. And so you can't witness to somebody on your own. God has to put that love into your heart. And he already has. We have that love. When we're saved, we have eternal life. And when we believe, the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is, the first thing is love. And so we have the love. We just need to use the love. We love because he first loved us. And so we don't go out and preach the gospel as a job. We don't share the word of God as a job, but we do it as an overflow of love in our hearts that is put there by the Spirit of God. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 9. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are born into this world. We live in this world with all the wickedness and the temptation around us. And we are influenced by all the entertainment and the amusement and the pleasures of this world. Yes, we are in this world, but we don't belong to this world. As you go through life as a Christian, you need to understand that we are different from the unbelievers. You as a believer are special to God. We are the children of God. We're the heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We are more precious to God than the people of the world. And so He has separated us. He sanctified us and separated us from the world. And so we are peculiar to Him. We're peculiar. We're His special possessions. And so the world, we understand the world is in no way equal to you, the believer, the people of God. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." In other words, Jesus is saying, do not lower yourself to the equality of this present world. By faith, we have a higher purpose for the Lord. We're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to live for Jesus. We can give glory to the Lord Jesus. We are the light of the world that can shine for Jesus. And not only that, we have a heavenly position. We are the bride of Christ, and we will be married to Jesus. We have a home in heaven, and that's where our future is. Our future is in heaven. The people of this world, they don't have a future like that, but you do. You are special to God. And so that our future is in heaven. We're not put here in this world to clean it up, as we heard in the readings. We're not here to clean it up and get it ready for Jesus to come and reign with us. That's not what we're here for. We believers are above that. We are above the worldlings in importance to God. And the Lord Jesus emphasizes this in John chapter 17. Let's go to John 17. And in verse 14, He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so we are in a more privileged place than the world. And therefore the world will hate you if you live like a Christian. If you represent Christ to the world, they will hate you. Now look in verse 22. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." God wants the world to know that He loves us and has put us into a special place, into the one body of Christ. And He wants us to act in a way as to represent the fact that the body is one. And even though there is a lot of division and confusion in the body of Christ, we are required by the desire of Christ to function as a witness to the world that there is one body. Yes, we may be separate. We may be separate from many of the Christians who do not act in the unity of the Spirit, but that does not take away our responsibility to function as the one body being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the unity of the Spirit. Let's read verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wants us to be with Him where He is. You see, Jesus does not want the worldlings to be with him in the Father's house. He wants you. He wants us believers to be with him in the Father's house. And so you see, we believers, we are peculiar to God. We are his special possession. We belong to Jesus Christ. And so we know from all of this that God is not a God of equality. We often hear people demanding equal rights. And when we're in Malawi, often we'll give food, a little food to one person. And if you do that, you need to give a little bit of food to everybody. Because everything must be equal. Communism and socialism, they try to keep the common people all at the same level. One of the presidential candidates recently stated that she wants to put a 6-cent tax on every soda pop sold in the country. And she wants to do that because she wants to support universal daycare from very young age. And so she wants to take the children out of the sphere of the parents' authority, and so that the government can begin to indoctrinate the children at an earlier and earlier age. Governments do not like homeschoolers or perhaps private institutions. They prefer to institutionalize children and teach them all the same way. And the government system is controlling what the children are learning. And in this way, the government is able to control what the world is becoming. The governments of this world, they are attempting to equalize man in order to form one world government. And in part, they're using global warming, climate change, the Green Revolution, sexual identity. And they want to bring all nations into conformity so that all the nations have one goal. Even in Africa, unless they're bribing the nations to accept homosexuality. And if they don't accept it into their culture, they're not going to receive any funding from the Western world. And so governments of this world are attempting to equalize man in order to form one world government. And this requires taking God out of society. And as Mrs. Clinton said recently, she said, we need to redefine religion. I am afraid of what that might mean. But Mr. Obama, he also said, we are not a Christian country. And so this world is becoming a degraded and immoral and godless society. And there's one thing that's happening in the world that I think we should all realize, and because I believe it's going to be a spiritual danger that's on the rise. And you can Google it and check it out. The Western world is fast turning to the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. The Arch of Baal was recently destroyed over in that area where ISIS is. The ISIS destroyed it. And now, if you check it out, they wanted to build an Arch of Baal in New York. There's a lot of uproar about it, so they haven't. I'm not sure if they've done it yet or not. They've put one in London. They put several of them in other parts of the Western world. The Arch of Baal. And so they want to worship Baal and Ashtoreth, the very gods that Israel worshipped. And it's becoming on the rise in today's society. And so this is all a precursor to a one-world system that's headed by the satanically energized beast, and who is going to be aided by the Antichrist. And Satan knows that he's going to have, that Jesus is going to have the perfect one-world system of government. And so Satan is quickly trying to set up his own system in place, to get that in place in order to override what he thinks is the future of Christians and the Jews. And so Satan is bruising the heel of Jesus, the seed of the woman. Now, if the government can eliminate Christianity in schools and the universities, then they can bring all the students into an equality that the governments can control. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I want to address families, because all of this Antichrist control of the children, it puts a big strain on the Christian family and the Christian family culture. And it adds a great responsibility to the parents to prepare their children for what they're going to face in this present world and in this society and in this culture that's being promulgated in the schools. And let's look at Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It says here, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There is there's an ideology of raising children, allowing them to make their own decisions, and not really disciplining them because they want their children to make their own decisions. And so it's not turning out very well, as you can imagine, without discipline. But the Word of God condemns that. It says, "Fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So we are required by God to raise our children as saints, because they are saints if they're saved. If they know the Lord as their Savior, we're required to raise them as saints. But if they are not saved, we need to raise them as Christians anyway. It doesn't delineate here in this verse whether or not your child is saved or not. You raise your children as Christians, on Christian principles, with Christian values. And God tells us to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so, years ago, and even today, women fought for equal rights to work like a man and to be able to go to war. And now, men are fighting for equal rights to be gay and to use the women's restrooms. Why? It's because equality is an attempt to deny the reality of sin and eliminate God from society. And so everybody must feel equal, or it isn't fair. But that's not so with God. God has special plans and special blessings reserved for certain people that He has chosen to spend the time of eternity with. And He wants to spend that time in the Father's house in heaven. And these special people are the ones who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you want to be one of these special people, you need to repent to God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will be added to the body of Christ, and you will be put into this special position that God has special care for these ones." Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. "Who gave himself," about the Lord Jesus, "who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." And so with all the preparations that God has made for us, get this, a believer cannot remain the same spiritually. You'll either progress or you'll regress. You'll go forward or you'll go backward. You'll either live for Christ or you will live for yourself and this present world. Now, as a believer in this world, we need to be prepared to live as a Christian in this present world. And baptism, I believe, prepares a person for the Christian life. Whether a person is saved or not, the meaning of baptism is the same. Now, there's some people say baptism doesn't do anything or mean anything, but there's many things that baptism means and does. But baptism states in one aspect that from this day forward, this person is going to live and act like a Christian in this present world. And that is why some heads of households in the Bible, they baptized everybody in their household. And it was their way of saying that if you live in my house, you're going to act like a Christian in this present world. And so in this present world where authority is not respected, we often find that heads of households do not take the responsibility for those who live in their house. And they don't insist that they should live and act like a Christian. And this responsibility, fathers and heads of households, this responsibility includes such things as music and the movies. I'm not saying all music, I'm not saying all movies, but you need to be discerning of what you allow into your home in these areas, and the magazines, and the deck of playing cards that introduces the occult into your family. Do you allow these things into your home? If you want to have a Christian home, the people living in the home must act like Christians. And the things that we allow into our homes must give honor to Christ. And that is why somebody like Lydia in Acts chapter 16 made sure that everybody in her household was baptized. It didn't matter whether it was a mother-in-law or a servant or perhaps a child. If you were going to live in Lydia's house, whether you're saved or not, you will be baptized as a Christian, because from now on you are going to live and act like a Christian. That's part of the meaning of baptism. And so Lydia respected that, and she wanted that for her family so that they might learn to live and honor Jesus Christ, so that it might become a part of their life, so that they might someday realize that they need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior so they can live to what they're symbolizing through the baptism. And so baptism is even more critical for a person who has been saved to be sure that he is baptized in preparation for the life he is about to begin, the life of a Christian in this present world. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This verse shows us that baptism has more meaning for a true believer. And so when you accept to be baptized, you are like acknowledging that you are special to God. You are like the one special pearl in Matthew 13, for which the merchant man sold all that he had to buy you for his own self. Now, having made some comments about baptism, I'm not trying to promote household baptism. That's not my responsibility. That's for the head of the household. You can decide what you want. But I'm just telling you what the people in the Bible did and why they did it. And that same responsibility, whether you baptize your children or not, if you're going to have a Christian household, you need to raise your children as Christians. Because Ephesians 6 verse 4 doesn't say anything about baptism. It says, parents, fathers, you have the responsibility to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so baptism, it says that you no longer belong to this present world. You belong to Jesus Christ. And you are ready to walk in the newness of eternal life. And so baptism, again, it looks forward to the change that will take place in your life as you live like a Christian in this present world. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. Now, as a Christian, as a person who's been baptized, it is wise for you to be true to your baptism and to live a life devoted that gives honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And it says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed." Demas was not faithful to his baptism. Demas deserted Paul, and he preferred the easy life without the stigma of Christianity. How does this happen to a person like Demas? It is a slow process. This present world offers simple pleasures that take the place of our Bible readings, our Bible studies, and our personal prayer, our communication with God. And so then worldly friends, they begin to take our interest and turn away our interest from spiritual things. And then sin that we allow in our lives, it makes it hard for us to distinguish between right and wrong. And it's like a Christian in school who has unbelievers for friends. And he's going to conform to the world in order to be accepted by his friends. And so, what was Demas chasing in this world, in this present world? We don't know exactly. Maybe it was a girlfriend. Maybe it was food or success or luxury. Maybe he wanted a fast chariot. Maybe he was down at the Roman Colosseum watching the Olympic Games on a Sunday afternoon instead of going to the assembly fellowship meeting where they were discussing Paul's doctrine. Or maybe he was looking for a more dynamic and exciting church. There's reproach, as we heard earlier today. There's reproach to living like a Christian. And Demas felt the reproach of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ back there when Paul was here on earth. There's also a cost to live as a Christian. You may have to miss the Sunday afternoon playoff games. Or you may have to miss a family reunion in order for you to be assembling together with your fellow believers on Lord's Day morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Now we know Demas, he turned his back on the Lord Jesus and he deserted Paul. Perhaps Demas was afraid of persecution, and so he turned to the world for his comfort and his protection. Whatever his reasons were, Demas denied the name of Christ. He wanted Christianity without the cost, without any loss. And he wanted Christianity without the reproach. And look at what it says in Luke 14, verse 27. It says, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Other Christians can easily become discouraged and disheartened by a Christian who backslides into the world, and they go back to things they used to do before they were a Christian, or they go back to new things that the world has to offer. Demas was probably a discouragement to his family and friends, and we know he was a discouragement to the Apostle Paul. Well, there's another bad consequence of running with the world and dishonoring your baptism, and that is that a much-needed light in this sin-darkened world is being hidden. When Demas started running with the world, he deprived the world of a light to the testimony of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. When Demas had been baptized, he had put on Christ. And once you have put on Christ through baptism, you cannot take Christ off. You cannot undo your baptism. You are still responsible to live like a Christian in this present world. Demas, we find, was not true to his baptism. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If I have put on Christ, that means that I should look like Christ and that I should act like Christ. When I have been baptized, I'm accepting my responsibility to live like a Christian. And by my fruits, that is, by my actions, you should know that I am a Christian. Well, baptism, it also looks forward to a godly life. A godly life both morally and doctrinally. But you know, not every Christian needs to be baptized. I see some of you looking. That's true. Not every Christian needs to be baptized. I'll give you an illustration I've used before, and you've probably heard this, but there was a war, and the soldiers, they were fighting each other, and they were in their trenches. And the one soldier was fighting, and he got shot. He was mortally wounded, and he was dying, laying there in the trench. And he said to his friend next to him in the trench, he says, "Hey, I'm dying, and I'm not ready to meet God. What do I need to do? How can I be saved?" And so he asked his friend. His friend didn't know. So his friend asked the next man in the trench. And it went on down the line. Nobody knew what this man needed to do. Finally, they got to 15 or 16 men down the line, and the man had a New Testament. And he opened the New Testament and put his finger on a verse and said, "Here, show him this verse and read this verse to him." And so they send it back down the line, showing each one the verse. And when it got back to the first man, he read it to his friend. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, the man, he heard that wonderful news, and he says, "I believe," and he died. That man did not need to be baptized. Why? Because that man was not going to live here in this world. He was going straight to heaven. He was like the thief on the cross who died there on the cross. The Lord, he didn't need to be baptized. The Lord said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Baptism is for our life that's going, looks forward to the future of our life that we're going to live here in this world as a Christian. And so baptism looks forward to the change that's going to take place in your life in this present world. Baptism does not look back as a reward for a person who has proved that he is a Christian. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we'll see here in verse 12 that it gives both the negative aspects and the positive aspect of living a godly life in holiness. And it says here in Titus 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's the negative side, we deny those things, that we should live. And here's the positive side. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So soberly, living soberly is dealing with ourselves. Living righteously, I believe, would be interacting with other people. And living godly would be interacting and dealing with God. And so we should live soberly, dealing with ourselves. There's a number of things we can do in dealing with ourselves in this present world. And that is, Paul told Timothy, keep yourself pure. And in Jude it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And it says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And in another place it says, keep yourselves from idols. And so there's these things that we have in our own responsibilities, our own lives. So we deal with ourselves in our lives. We live soberly. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Now God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so in dealing soberly with ourselves, it is important that we control our thoughts, because our actions and our words, they come from our thoughts. And so we need to have a sound mind. And let's read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And this verse gives us some things that we can think about. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So living soberly affects my body, my spirit, soul, and body. And that relates to my thoughts, my feelings, and my actions. And so it's all taken in living soberly before God. The second point in our verse in Timothy was that we should live righteously. And this is interacting with others. And we had that verse we read in Galatians 6, verse 10, about doing good to all men. I'll read that verse again. Galatians 6, 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Some examples perhaps of doing good to all men is we can love our neighbor as ourself. Who is my neighbor? I believe that could be anybody who's within your area. Your neighbor might be that guy who dangerously cut you off on the highway 5 minutes before you both got exited off into a rest area. Can you love that man as yourself? It generates feelings in our hearts when someone cuts us off on the highway and we feel we need to get back, get even with them. But that's not the way we need to think. The Lord Jesus died for that person, just like he died for you. And so, love our neighbor as ourself. And then we have another verse that tells us, bear ye one another's burdens. And so, it is your responsibility from this verse. It gives us the responsibility to sympathize with the suffering saints. And if you suffer from a similar ailment, God expects you to empathize with your companion. And so we need to realize, however, that if somebody is showing you care and concern, you need to accept that love. And don't think that you're above the cares and the prayers of your brethren. And then another point of doing good is hospitality. We can be hospitable, especially to the household of faith, and that is other believers. Not just the ones here in this assembly hall, but the household of faith extends to all Christians. It's a common bond that we have with all believers, and so we can be hospitable, and that's one way we can do good to all men. Now, the third point in that verse we had in 2 Timothy was that we should live godly. Now, when we live godly, this is interacting with God. We said earlier maybe about reading and praying. It's our communication with God. But we need to live with the consciousness of who God is, who He is. He is the Almighty. He's the Everlasting. He's the Creator God, to whom belongs all the glory, honor, power, praise, love, and respect. It all belongs to Him because of who He is. And this will result in worship and praise to God because of who He is. And so the result of godly living, I believe, will be a life of obedience, love, and reverence towards God. If we have reverence towards God, we can be reverent toward God when we're at school or when we're at work, or we can be reverent with our actions and with our words, and we can even be reverent according to who our friends are, to give God honor by whom we choose to be our friends. And so we also give reverence to God when we come into His presence at the Bible meetings. If you listen, everybody's quiet. We're giving reverence to the person of the Lord Jesus. And reverence, I believe, it starts at home. And then it's carried over into the assembly meetings. And it also extends out to other areas of life where we can be reverent to God. I think another point of godly living is to give place in our life to Jesus as Lord. Allow Him to have authority and rule in our lives. And so we can ask, Lord, what will You have me to do? And so, as we've seen, Christians should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Maybe we could close by singing hymn number 247. Now this tune has to be fit, sort of. Of Thy love some gracious tone.